I appreciate most everybody staying. It was supposed to be Mr. Ray this morning, but I appreciate him switching with me and let me speak this morning. I appreciate his willingness to do that. This message that I have this morning, I want to start off with this verse, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I've been reading a book, and I don't want to put, I talked to my daughter about this, I don't want to put too much praise on a man, but I would recommend this book. It's Giving It All Away and Getting It All Back Again, The Way of Living Generously by David Green. Some of y'all may know him. He's the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby. And I just want to briefly open with a few things that I've learned from this. Like I said, I've been reading a book by David Green called Giving It All Away and Getting It All Back Again. David is the founder and the CEO of Hobby Lobby. One of his main points in the book is leaving a legacy to his kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. And it's more than just the $5.1 billion that he and his company is worth. He really puts a lot of emphasis on it. He calls himself G1, Generation 1, his kids G2, grandkids G3, and great-grandkids G4. And it's just amazing the amount of time he's thought about leaving a godly legacy for his children and grandchildren and so forth. He wants them to be generous to the cause of Christ. He doesn't want to just hand them money. Even being a billionaire, he did not go out and buy his kids a car. He made them work and pay for half of it, and then he helped out with the other half. So he's really big into work and being generous to the cause of Christ. He knows that Hobby Lobby belongs to God, and he's just the steward. He gives one half of the profits to Christian organizations each year and has just opened up the $500 million Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Some of y'all may know about that. My mom's talked about it, of wanting to travel there and see that. It's supposed to be, I think it's just a few blocks from the Capitol, and he's trying to lead people to Christ through that museum. He has a deep desire that he leaves a godly legacy for future generations to give that others will come to know Christ. This is his plan for his legacy. They have meetings together with his kids, and they talk about the future, on what the future holds. These are five things that he wants to be said about his legacy. Number one, he wants to have a great marriage, raise children who are serving God, to be successful in business, to see his grandchildren and even his great-grandchildren serve God, and to use his resources to tell as many people as possible about Jesus Christ. So I think these are some good ones that we can think about and go by. His focus is on things that matter most, the souls of people, things that are going to last into eternity, and God's Word. He tries to direct his stewardship. God gave it to him, and he's got an open hand. He directs it to things that are focused on souls of people and God's Word. His mother and father taught him this little poem. I know a lot of y'all know it when he was a kid. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's his motto as he does his business. He thought himself as the black sheep. All of his brothers and sisters went into the ministry, and he felt like he wasn't doing God's will. And then he saw how when he gave the business Hobby Lobby, it started in his garage making picture frames, he and his wife, and it's turned into a billion-dollar company, $4 or $5 billion. How he can supply the funding, the money to generate for other people to go into the ministry, into the mission field. So it's just amazing what he's done through it. This little poem has a lot more stanzas to it, and I have never heard this story, so I just want to share it with you. It was written by C.T. Studd as a missionary in the 1800s. And they say he was the Michael Jordan of cricket, the Michael Jordan of cricket in Great Britain. And he was going to receive, his family was very wealthy, he was going to receive what they say was equivalent to about $25 million. And when he got that money, he gave it all away to Christian organizations and went into the mission field. So he definitely lived by this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd. So today I want to focus on biblical examples of godly legacies. These are just a few. There's several of them, but I know you could probably think of more of them, maybe better than I can, but these are the ones that I thought of. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Thinking about leaving a godly legacy. I'll be honest with you, in my past, I've thought about more, instead of a godly legacy, thinking about like an own personal legacy. Like I wanted to be in the major leagues. I wanted to be a baseball player. That didn't work out, okay? But just thinking about pickleball. Yeah, I'm working on the Hall of Fame for pickleball. But anyway, this has really made me rethink about having a legacy that's godly, that God's a focus, and I'm just a steward, and he can work through me, hopefully. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And then you don't have to turn up to it, but in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. I think that's an example of a legacy right there, that even though Abel's gone, his legacy, through his legacy, being dead, it still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For behold, he has taken his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Abel's legacy was through, I believe, that he was obedient to God. It doesn't say directly in the Word of God, but we know that Adam and Eve, God killed the animals and clothed them with animals. And I believe that Abel saw that and saw that the way to be right with God is through a blood sacrifice. And it pictures our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are made right through the blood of Christ, his blood. So Abel has a legacy of obedience. He's trusted God's way, which was to come with the sacrifice of blood. It is the same for us today. We come trusting, having faith in the blood of Jesus to make us right with God. So I think the number one thing is, do we have obedience? Do we have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son? Are we coming to God the way God has prescribed it? And the only way, we talked about this morning in the worship service, the only way is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Abel has that legacy, and it says, though he being dead, it still speaks to us today. Okay, I got a little ahead of myself. in Hebrews 11:5, but the next one I want you to look at is Genesis 5:22. Genesis 5:22. So Abel's legacy was a legacy of obedience. Genesis 5:22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he is taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So the second legacy I want to look at is Enoch. And just thinking about, when I was putting this together, thinking about maybe what was on your tombstone. And just I was thinking about, I like things that are simple, easy to remember. And just thinking about Enoch's tombstone, he walked with God. Just thinking about that and thinking about his legacy, that he walked with God and God just took him up. And that's really what God wants, is he wants to be with us. That's the way he had it in the Garden of Eden. And that's the way it's going to be when we get to heaven, is that we can walk and talk with God. So we see Abel had a legacy of obedience in the way that he approached God through the blood sacrifice. And we see Enoch had a legacy of walking with God, and God just took him up. Okay, if you will, look in Romans chapter 4 for the next example of a godly legacy. Romans chapter 4. Our brother Ray started a series on Romans, and I know that I've read this before, but this really spoke to me this time. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is the faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives his life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to keep to perform. So we know Abraham, we know, most of us know the story of Abraham, how he was promised a seed through his, through him, he was going to be the father of a great nation. And he waited and waited and waited, and nothing happened. And then when he was 100 years old, God came to him through the angels and said, you're going to have a son, and told that Sarah was going to be the mother. And Abraham, even though that doesn't make sense to us in human terms, a 100-year-old man, a 90-year-old woman having a child, Abraham believed him. He had faith. He knew that he could come through with a promise. Then even probably to me, even more strange than that, being as a father myself, having God ask you to sacrifice the son of promise and kill him, give him back to God. And it says, we won't go to that scripture, but he got up early the next morning and he went and did it. He knew, it tells us later, that he believed that God could raise him back from the dead if he had to go through and kill him. We know that God provided a lamb, and we know that God provided us a lamb, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. I think about when Jesus was on the cross and God was sacrificing his son, that there wasn't anybody to come and take his place. He was the one that had to do it. So I'm thankful for that. As we look at Abraham, he has the legacy of faith. He was convinced that God had promised he was able to do it. Here's some people today saying, well, where's Jesus? It's been 2,000 years and he's not here. And we, like Abraham, say, yes, he hasn't been here yet, but he's coming. Our brother Dave said this morning, we're one day closer to being with him face to face. And we can believe that promise. He's going to perform it. He's going to follow through on it. We can take that to the bank. So we see Abel had a legacy of obedience. Enoch had a legacy of walking with God. Abraham had a legacy of faith in things that are not seen, things that maybe don't make sense to us humanly. He believed it. He knew, even though it didn't make sense to him, he knew the one that was promising, and he knew that he would follow through. If you will look at Numbers chapter 12 for our next one, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, looking at legacies, godly legacies. Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting with verse 25, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you, talking about the people who had sinned. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on the wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Here we see Moses is known as being humble. I think about Moses at first. He didn't want the job that God wanted him to do. He said that he wasn't good in speech. He wanted somebody else, his brother, to help him out, Aaron. I think about that. And then I think about here more, though, that the people had turned against him. His own brother and sister had turned against him, doubted his leadership. The people had doubted this leadership. Why are we out here walking around in the wilderness? We'd rather be back in Egypt eating meat than eating this manna from heaven. They were complaining. He was gone up to get the Ten Commandments. He was gone for a long time. They sinned and built this golden calf. And when he came back, God was about to the end and said, I'm just going to wipe them away. And then we see here this humble servant, Moses, didn't say, "Yes, God, go ahead and kill him. They turned on me." He fell down for 40 days and 40 nights and prayed for the people. So I think we can see here that Moses was humble. He wasn't revengeful or trying to get back at the people, but he was willing to pray for them. So I think about Moses' legacy, being a humble person, being a humble man, even though he was done wrong. I think about myself sometimes. If somebody does me wrong, then my first human emotion is maybe to get even or want something bad to happen to them when I'm in my flesh. But here we see Moses, even though they had done that to him, he was a humble man of prayer. So just going over it again, Abel had a legacy of obedience. Enoch, legacy of walking with God. Abraham, legacy of having faith in things that were not seen. Moses had a legacy of being humble, man of prayer, even though he had been done wrong. Okay, if you will, just a short one. This one could be a lot longer, but 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13, verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Talking about Saul, he wasn't going to continue. "He's searching for a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And then you don't have to turn to it, but Acts chapter 13, 22, and it says, "And when he removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" Thinking about the legacy of David, sometimes people may think of his failures, thinking about his sin with Bathsheba, of sending her husband to the front lines to get him killed. And this gives me encouragement that God can use people in spite of their failures, that he can still use them. That makes me, as a human, as a sinful human, thankful that God can forgive me and still use me. Being a man after David's own heart, I started thinking about that, and I thought about when David was young and he had that bravery, that courage to go out and fight Goliath. And it says there that he did not want the God of Israel to be mocked, that he was willing to fight for God. And I think that God took notice of that, that he had a heart for the things of the Lord. He was willing to fight for them. Also, I think about the many psalms that he wrote, and he just poured his heart out to the Lord in these psalms and thanking the Lord for what he's done. It's just like he was like Enoch. He just talked to God constantly, walked with God, and had that close communion with the Lord. I think about when he did have that sin with Bathsheba, and then he was just praying, and he was mourning and wanting his child to live, and then just pouring out his heart and asking God to let the child live through that Bathsheba had. And we know that wasn't God's will, that the baby was taken, and then he got up and started serving the Lord again. But he, during that time, he said, "Only God, I've sinned against you." Even though he'd sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, his main heart was toward God. He felt that he had disserviced and sinned against God. So I just think about David having the legacy of being a man after God's own heart, that God loves a person with a contrite heart that's willing to admit they're a sinner, that will go on and live for him after falling, get back up, and live for the Lord. So we have Abel, legacy of obedience. Enoch, legacy of walking with God. Abraham, legacy of having faith in things not seen. Moses, legacy of being a humble man of prayer, even when treated wrongly. David, legacy of being a man after God's own heart. Some of these verses are in the New Testament that you would normally think would be in the Old Testament, and that's to kind of show that this is a legacy, that it's been seen, that people in the New Testament have seen what's happened in the Old Testament, and it's still speaking today, thousands of years later. And I want that to encourage us, is that sometimes we may be in a frame of mind or just making it day by day. I've gone through this myself at school, honestly. I just want to make it through the day. I just want to get my day in and get back home instead of thinking about how God can use me in that situation. Maybe it's not the perfect system, but instead of just making it through the day, that's not going to be a good legacy to leave at Rockingham County High School. But try to use that situation to share a word for Christ, to encourage someone, to be there for someone, and that legacy, that not for my name but for God's name, will be uplifted because I'll live for Him instead of just trying to make it through the day. I don't know if you've ever had that, but it can jump on you sometimes, so hopefully this is going to help me with that. Okay, this next one is in James 5:11. James 5:11. I know several of us here have been through this, not to this extent. I haven't, but I know some of y'all have been through some tough times. James 5:11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And we won't go through it, but the story of Job basically lost everything he had. Lost his wealth, lost his family except for his wife. His wife was telling him to curse God and die. So she wasn't an encouragement to him at that time. His friends were blaming it on him, but Job did not curse God and die. He stayed faithful. He persevered through suffering. I think of our brother Dr. Ray and the great news that we had from him about his PSA going down. And he, to me, has been like Job these last 4 or 5 years, ever how long it's been, on being a light while he's going through suffering, not knowing what's going to happen. This treatment works, this one doesn't, the cost of the treatment, and just seeing him basically just turn it over to the Lord and just keep on living for Him and say, Lord, whatever Your will is, I'm going to do it. If You take me, You take me. If You let me live and see my grandkids, I know he's thankful to be able to do that, but he just gave it to the Lord. Through suffering, I know we've had people here lose children. I've said this in the past. I can't even imagine that. Think about my mother-in-law, Ann, and how she's been a testimony through that. She has suffered, and she's had some bad days thinking about that. But overall, she's used that for good. Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good, that those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." So I've just seen that. Our brother Dave and sister Debbie, and just seen their testimony on how they've gone on for the Lord and raised their kids up to love the Lord. It's just a tremendous example. So I just want to think of Job having a legacy of patience, of endurance through trials, through suffering. The next one, and this is, I think, probably one of the best as far as looking at a legacy, because it was cemented, it was stamped by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you will turn to this one, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now this story, I know all of y'all are probably familiar with it. It's not stated exactly who it is. The lady is unnamed. We see over in John that we believe that it's Mary, the sister of Martha. and Lazarus. But nonetheless, here's the story, Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came in having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So right there at the end, this will be told as a memorial. This is her legacy. What was this lady known for? She was willing to sacrifice tremendously, very expensive ointment, worth a lot of money. She was willing to break that open and humbly pour it on the feet of Jesus Christ. To have that type of love, being willing to probably give her fortune, everything that she had, being willing to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, pour it on his feet, and show a sacrificial worship to him. And Jesus himself said, this will be a memorial, this will be a legacy. Her legacy is what she has done for me. She was willing to sacrifice. She was willing to worship me. What a tremendous legacy that is for her, that she had the most important thing. We know also that the story when her sister was, if it is Mary, her sister was working around, busy and frantic, and she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And here again we see her at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him. So we have Abel, legacy of obedience. Enoch, legacy of walking with God. Abraham, legacy of having faith in things not seen. Moses, legacy of being humble, prayer of man, even though being mistreated. David had a legacy of being a man after God's own heart. Job, legacy of patience, endurance through suffering. And then this lady we believe to be Mary, Jesus himself said she had a legacy of sacrificial worship to him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sacrificial worship to him. Okay, a couple more. Paul, if you'll look in Philippians 3:14. Got several verses here, Philippians 3:14, and then 2 Timothy. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So just to break these up individually, first in Philippians, I press toward the goal. He's finishing strong. This is one I need to hear. He's finishing strong. He's pressing toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of Christ. He's not growing weary. He's been through a lot, shipwrecked, hurt, beaten, in prison. But he is finishing strong, going to the goal for the prize of the upward calling. And then in Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. He's saying to Timothy here, what I've taught you, I want you to teach to others that they can keep this going down through the generations, from one generation to another. Teach it to faithful men who will teach somebody else, who will teach somebody else, who will teach somebody else. And I'm just thankful here today as being that somebody else. 2,000 years later, that somebody was willing to tell me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing." He's fought the fight. He's come to the end of the race, but he's finished it, and he's kept the faith all the way through. And he's looking forward to a crown of righteousness. We are not to be wanting a legacy for showing to ourselves, building ourselves up, but it is appropriate to work for crowns that when we get to heaven, we can lay them at the Savior's feet. He does encourage us to do that, and Paul has definitely done that and shown us example to do that. We have that chance as well if we look forward to his appearing, Christ's second coming. His first will be coming in the air, the rapture. If we're looking for that day for him coming back and living appropriately, then we'll get that crown. So Paul's legacy of perseverance, sticking till the end of his life for the cause of Christ. He didn't give up. He didn't grow weary, but he kept on fighting the fight and finished well. The last example, and this one is above all others, and a lot of times it's hard for us to compare to this next example, but we still should strive, even though we're not like him. He was perfect. He was holy. We should strive through his Holy Spirit living in us to be like him. If you will, turn to John 17, talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his legacy. You could start through Genesis and go through Revelation for this next example. So this is by, for sure, not exhaustive. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." Your Son may glorify you. That's one of the legacies he has, is he glorified his Father while he was here on earth and to this day. 17:2, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." He gave us eternal life. What a legacy that is. "And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Another legacy is that because of him, we know the only true God. We know God the Father. "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." He finished the work. He went all the way to the cross to finish it. The work that the Father gave him to do was for our souls, and he finished that work. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." From eternity past, he had that glory. He gave up that glory to come down here on earth to live and to die for us. And now he's got that glory again. We get to see that one day. 17:6, "I have manifested your name," that means made known your name, "to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He made God the Father known to us. God didn't leave us down here aimlessly knowing how to get to him. He sent his Son and showed us the way, and the way is through his Son. 17:7, "Now they have known all things which you have given me or from you." Everything came from God the Father through the Son to us. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me." God gave him the words and he gave them to us. "And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them." He prayed for us. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Here he's talking about praying for the believers. "All are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." He's praying here that the Lord will keep us, and that we will have the unity as believers that he and the Father have had from eternity past to eternity future. He wants us to have, fellow believers, that same unity with each other. He's praying for that. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. He's kept us. He's kept the disciples then, and he's keeping us now. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's keeping the believers. He's keeping us safe. We're in his hand. Nobody can take us away from God the Father, God the Son. We are in him. We're in safely in him. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ suffered. He left an example on that we may have to suffer and how to go through with it. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. He was sinless. We cannot be that. But we can strive to, through the Holy Spirit, try to follow him. But we are sinners saved by grace. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. This goes back, I think, to Abraham. We're believing Christ. He said, if I'm leaving, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And even though it's been 2,000 years, we say, yes, he is. He's going to come back and he's going to get us. No deceit was ever found in his mouth. 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was made fun of and spit on, he did not return that. When he suffered, he did not threaten. We know that he could have called down thousands of angels. He could have just spoke the world, just wiped them all out. But he didn't. He finished the work on the cross. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to God. God judged him for our sin. 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He healed us by his stripes. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This is another verse hard to understand. How can we do greater than what he's done? It's because he's living in us through the Holy Spirit, and he's multiplied us throughout the whole earth, that we can be different places at one time, and we can share Christ. We have Christ living in us, and we are to go out and do great works, many works, I believe is what it means, that we can do and share Christ with others. Okay, I just want to go over some of his legacy, and this is not exhaustive. This is the legacy of Jesus Christ. We can look back. The legacy is something that somebody leaves to you. Most of the time we think of it as money, but as we can see through these biblical examples, it's stuff much more important than money. That's what people's left us. Especially Christ. Legacy above all legacies, glorified his Father, gives eternal life, which is to know God, the Father, and the Son. Finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Manifested, made known God's name. Gave the words the Father gave to him. He gave us the words that the Father gave to him. He prays for us that God will keep us and unify us like he and his Father are unified together. Christ suffered for us. He committed no sin, always told the truth, did not revile or threaten, but committed himself to God who judges rightly. He bore our sins so we could be forgiven. He made us part of the family of God. With his Holy Spirit working through us, we can do great works in his name. What a legacy, what a Savior. So just to sum this up, thinking about a legacy, thinking about what you want your legacy be, to give honor and glory to God, not to give our name something, but to give God's name something. Thinking about these legacies. Abel had the legacy of obedience. Enoch, legacy of walking with God. Abraham, legacy of having faith. Moses, legacy of being humble, man of prayer, even though he was treated wrongly. David, legacy of being a man after God's own heart. Job, legacy of having patience, endurance through suffering. We believe Mary, the legacy she had was sacrificial worship at the feet of Christ. Paul had the legacy of perseverance, working hard to the end, finishing well. And then Jesus, we just read, we could, like I said, go from Genesis to Revelation. I'm just thankful this morning we get to remember the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, every morning here. And just thankful again this morning for being able to remember Him, what He's done for us, and His legacy is the greatest, and that's the one that we want to focus on the most, even though we cannot live up to it. Focus on His legacy and what He's done. And if we can strive to be like Him, what a legacy that we will have. I'd like to close with just a story that God used in a mighty way, this one person, how He used His legacy. It's like a regular person like me and you, how He used it to do a mighty work and leave a godly legacy. Many of y'all have probably heard this before. Selling cattle. Shortly after Dallas Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost folded up. It came to the point of bankruptcy. All the creditors were ready to foreclose at 12 noon on a particular day. That morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray that God would provide. In that prayer meeting was Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he said in his refreshingly candid way, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Just about that time, a tall Texan in boots and an open collared shirt strolled into the business office. "Howdy," he said to the secretary. "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle over in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, but it just won't work. I feel God wants me to give this money to the seminary. I don't even know if you need it or not, but here's the check." And he handed it over. The secretary took the check and, knowing something of the critical nature of the hour, went to the door of the prayer meeting and timidly tapped. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, the founder and president of the school, answered the door and took the check from her hand. When he looked at the amount, it was for the exact sum of the debt. Then he recognized the name on the check as that of the cattleman. Turning to Dr. Ironside, he said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You that His legacy is above all legacies, that we get the opportunity to come and worship Him each Sunday morning and just talk about His beauty and His love and His care and His sacrifice for us. And we just praise You and thank You for Him. We thank You also that that You use these clay pots to share the love of Christ. And I just pray that You'll help us to finish well. You'll help me to finish well, that we will be able to have a legacy not for our name, but for Your name, that Your name will be honored, that Your Son will be honored, that we'll have a legacy that brings more people to Jesus. As I think about David Green and how his focus is on 2 things, the souls of people and the Word of God, I pray that it will be so for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.